Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as it's sometimes called, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And for our visitors, we just started a study in Acts. So we've gone through chapter 1 already, and here we are in chapter 2. Last time, we covered verses 15 through 26 of chapter 1. And Peter addressed the brothers there. We are told that at that time, the gathering was about 120 people. So relatively small group. And Peter wanted to address something with them. He wanted to address the issue of Judas Iscariot. He wanted to say that Judas's betrayal was not a surprise. Jesus knew it. And Luke tells us that Peter said that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David about this approximately 1,000 years before the time of Christ. That the Holy Spirit spoke through David concerning Judas. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter believes the doctrine that the Holy Spirit speaks through his people. The people, yes, they speak, but the Holy Spirit speaks through them. And concerning Judas, the Bible says that he needed to be replaced. Quote, he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. For now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And, quote, let another take his office. Both of those spoken by the mouth of David through the Holy Spirit approximately 1,000 years before Judas's betrayal happened. It's not a surprise that he betrayed Jesus. It was prophesied. Listen, prophecies are not educated guesses. God tells them beforehand what's going to happen. He declares the end at the beginning, even before the beginning. They're not guesses. He tells his prophets to tell them what it will surely come to pass. And then it does. Let me remind you of the Old Testament proof. This is how you will know the one I have sent. If the thing which he prophesies comes to pass, behold, I have sent him. But if the thing does not come to pass, behold, I have not sent him. Do not fear him. The criteria to be a true prophet of God, listen to me, 100% accuracy. They're not guessing. God told them beforehand what's going to happen. If the thing they prophesy does not come to pass, God did not tell them. This is very important. There are thousands upon thousands of people in our time professing to be prophets of God, and their prophecies do not come to pass. Listen, do not fear them. The Lord has not sent them. 100% accuracy. If they're wrong, was God wrong? We know God cannot be wrong. If the prophet is wrong, he's not God's man. Please, listen, judge rightly. When you hear people, judge rightly, and you'll know the one that the Lord has sent. You'll know. King David had a prophetic word about Judas and choosing his replacement. Let another take his office. The Holy Spirit spoke through him. And listen, you might say, David, come on, he's an adulterer. How could he be the prophet of God? All servants of God in the scriptures, except Jesus, are sinners. And there's a mix of good and bad. But the Bible declares that David is a prophet. And he is. So based on that prophecy, Peter says, let another take his office. Judas must be replaced. We've lost one. But if that wasn't a surprise, God knew about it. He prophesied about it a long time ago. But we need to replace him. There's supposed to be 12. Jesus chose 12 on purpose. So they think about, okay, how can we find out who we're going to replace him with? They choose a man who's been with them from the beginning, from the baptism of John until the day Jesus was taken up from them, we are told. A faithful man, a man that had seen everything, a steadfast man. And we are told that two candidates are brought forward. First, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also called Justice, and the second, a man named Matthias. And the scripture says they prayed and asked Jesus to choose the replacement. Quote, you know the hearts of all. Choose the one that you want, Lord. And the Bible says they cast lots. The lot fell on Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. And so there's 12 again, as it should be. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand it. That we wouldn't just hear and water, like water goes through a pipe, it would just go in and out, and we wouldn't think about it anymore. Oh Lord, no, not that. We want it to go into our inward, deepest parts. Please help me as I preach. Protect me from sin and error. Bless your people, Lord, that we might know and have a right image, a right thought, a right doctrine about who you are and what the gospel is. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, please stand while we read the word of God. We're going to read chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 21. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You may be seated. We probably won't exposit all the way to 21, but I wanted to read through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And let's think about this. Pentecost. You know what a pentagram is, right? Or the Pentagon. It has five sides to it, right? Well, Pentecost is a feast that happened 50 days after the Passover. 50 days. You remember, Jesus is crucified during Passover. And the Bible says that he was with his disciples for a period of 40 days after that. We're getting very close to 50, right? And Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come not many days from now. Okay? So we're at 40 days and some change. Now, Pentecost has happened approximately 50 days from the death and resurrection of Christ. It's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that the death and resurrection of Christ happened during the Passover. That didn't just happen that way. There's multiple reasons, and I can't tell you every single one. But listen, during the Passover, people came from all over. Even proselytes from other countries, converts to Judaism, Gentiles who had converted were in Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember the point of the Passover, that Old Testament memorial? Do you remember it? When the wrath of God towards the firstborn was unleashed upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians for refusing to let God's people go? Do you remember? But the firstborn of God's people were not destroyed because of the blood of the lamb that they had put on their doorposts. You remember Brother Howe's messages about the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your heart in Christ, the Lamb of God? The people of God, listen, in Christ, by faith, they're declared just. Their sins are forgiven by a better lamb than the Passover lamb in Egypt. That blood did what it was intended to do, and it saved the firstborn of the Hebrews. But the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we're saved from all wrath forever. And it's also not a random occurrence that the Holy Spirit is rushing upon the people of God on Pentecost. Do you remember the history of Pentecost? The Old Covenant feast that they would celebrate the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. This is Pentecost. The people of God, remembering the law, they're all together in Israel, the scripture says. All together in one place. And all of a sudden, the Spirit rushes upon them. They are empowered and sealed with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Do you remember when Jesus taught this? He said that the Spirit blows on all who belong to Christ. Nicodemus, remember? He came to him by night. Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is confused, and Jesus gives him a lesson about the Spirit. He says, you must be born again. The wind, the Spirit's like the wind. The wind comes and blows, and where's it going to go next? You don't know. So it is with those born of the Spirit, Jesus tells to Nicodemus. These people here, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is the promise that Jesus told them to wait for. Don't leave until you've received the promise. And listen, let me remind you, they didn't feel wind. It wasn't windy. It was a sound like wind. It was a sound, a great sound. Like a mighty rushing wind, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Jesus promised that they should stay there because they would receive divine help. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Jesus promised that we would have an advocate, someone to speak for you, someone to help you. John chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Trinitarian language there. The Spirit, the Son, the Father. What Jesus promised is that those who were waiting for him through faith would receive an advocate. The Holy Spirit would come and live with them. Can you conceive of it? I know you believe it doctrinally, but I remember a good sermon from Brother Edward that said, if we were more aware and fully fixed that God was inside of us at all times and in all places, we would be much less likely to sin. If you thought he was sitting right next to you at all times, don't you put on your best behavior when important people are close by? This is God who lives inside of you. This is why the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, in our text, the Spirit came to those who had been waiting as Jesus commanded. They are filled with the Spirit, and they began to show signs of the presence of God. Verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have to discuss this. And it's very easy. It's actually very easy. The word tongues here means languages. Not unknown languages. Known languages. Unknown to the speaker previously, but not unknown to the earth. In our day, along with people who falsely prophesy, they falsely speak in tongues. And you say, what are you saying, brother? I have no idea. Well, where's the interpreter? Because the scripture says if you're going to speak in tongues, God wouldn't have somebody utter something And then no one could have any idea what he said. There must be an interpreter. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Be quiet. So modern times, where's the interpreter? They'll say, oh, no, I'm not prophesying in the church or speaking tongues. It's between me and the Lord. It's a heavenly language. I am not going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and say that that is not possible. But that is not what this is talking about. That is not what this is talking about. And I will say, most of that is baloney. Listen, trained linguists can examine, observe languages that they don't know yet. A language that they don't know, they can just listen to them speak, and they can notice patterns in their speech. They can notice words that are functioning as adjectives and verbs and nouns and pronouns, even though they don't understand any of the vocabulary. And those same people have examined people who, quote, speak in heavenly languages, and they say it does not resemble anything close to what normal languages resemble. There are not words that are functioning as verbs and adjectives and nouns. What they did notice was, whatever congregation they were in, they followed the pattern of their pastor. Different churches didn't follow the same pattern with each other. They followed the pattern of their pastor. Does that sound fishy? And it has to do with a misinterpretation also of baptism of the Holy Spirit. What they would say is, not everyone's had this second blessing, the baptism of the Spirit. And if you get the second blessing, you'll prophesy and speak in tongues and do miraculous signs and wonders. But that is not the way the Scripture explains the baptism of the Spirit. All believers are said to have received that. And in fact, the Bible says that churches will not be made up of people who have one particular gift, everyone with the same gift. That's not useful for the church. You need a variety of gifts in the church. The point of this passage is that Hebrews, who do not know how to speak the language of the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, they don't know how to speak those languages, but the Holy Spirit rushes on them like a mighty wind, and all of a sudden they are completely fluent in these languages that they had never studied. And those who hear rightly are very confused. These people are Galileans. How in the world are they speaking my language right now? There's not even any teachers in this Jerusalem who teach my language. How is this possible? This is the gift of tongues, the right gift of tongues. By God's power and Spirit, His mighty works are declared to people of other tongues, other languages. And the people who proclaim those never studied that language. The Spirit gave them the power to do it. I've heard nonsense of somebody saying, "Would you like to learn how to speak in tongues? I can teach you." Listen. Examine, judge. This gift, they're not taught how to speak in tongues. That's the point. It's miraculous. And we don't know, but I think the answer is no. Did they retain this knowledge afterward? Were they still able to speak in this other language? I think the answer is no. I think it was just for the moment, but the text doesn't say that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And part of the glory of this is this large crowd, people who are from all over, they're all hearing in different languages the mighty works of God being declared to them. And listen, these are not just regular what the scriptures are referring to here. These, the Bible says, are devout men, lovers of God, people from all over, women too, no doubt. And those people who hear the mighty works of God being delivered to them in their own tongue, in their own language, it bewilders them, the Bible says. It perplexed and confused them. It puzzled them. This happened to Jennifer and I in Cambodia when we lived there. And we could speak Cambodian. We would start talking to people and they would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't understand English." We were speaking Cambodian. They were so shocked. They had already thought, oh, I can't understand them. They're speaking English. And we would say, no. And then we could get past it. Perplexed, confused, amazed, the Bible says. They were astonished. These are Galileans. They're not known to be marvelous linguists over there with 12 different, 15 different languages. How is this possible? How can they do this? Verse 7, amazed and astonished, saying, "Aren't these Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own language?" And listen, while we're on the subject of languages, listen, sometimes, you know, Wycliffe, they will work to translate, even sometimes to create a written language for people who didn't have a written language before. And, you know, there's practical versus impractical, right? You could say, why don't we just teach them, like Dr. Campbell, why don't we just teach them English and then we'll give them an English Bible? They've already done the work. But listen, it is different. When you have the scriptures, when you have the mighty works of God declared to you in your own native language, it's different. I think it's important. Aren't you glad that we have the Bible in English? I mean, we can study Greek. We could learn how to do it, but we don't think that way. It's not our native tongue. And like we said before, this is a very diverse group of people. Very diverse. But the Spirit of God is preaching the gospel to them in their own language. Verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They're filled with new wine." If we think about that, what does it mean? They know it means something important. They're all there for Pentecost to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And now the Holy Spirit has rushed upon them and they're hearing the gospel. Others are hearing the gospel. They know it's important, but they're not sure what it means exactly. It's kind of like Moses. He saw a bush that was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. This seems important. What does it mean? And Moses, you know, he approaches. These devout people here, they are hearing the mighty deeds of God spoken through the Spirit of God. They know it means something important. It means the kingdom of God is upon them. The old law has been superseded by the new covenant in Christ's blood. Better. It's better. And listen, it's not, that doesn't mean that the old covenant is bad. It's not what it means. But which blood is more valuable, the blood of a heifer or the blood of Jesus Christ? Which one has less? No, that's the wrong way to say it. Which one is spotless and blameless? A heifer or Christ. Read the book of Hebrews. We are told again and again, that stuff was good and it was God's will, but Christ is here now. There's no need for the old covenant scripture. The old covenant to stay in active, I don't know how to say it in this moment. The new covenant is better. It has fulfilled the old covenant. It did what it was intended to do until the time of Christ, which was to lock everybody up under sin. But now that Christ has come, don't try to follow the law of Moses. I mean, without Christ, listen to me. There is only death and judgment there. Those Jews who refuse to believe in Christ, they will not be saved. There is one name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that name is not Moses. It is Jesus, the Christ, the King, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The new covenant, oh, it's so good. So much better. When they hear the gospel in this passage, the kingdom of God is upon them. It's beginning its worldwide witness. All these people, these hosts, all these nations, they represent most of the Romans at this time. All the areas that they had conquered. And guess what? There are Jews, most of them, what I was reading about, most of them had Jewish populations there too. So they come, they hear the Holy Spirit, and they're going to take it back home and be witnesses for God. The gospel has come, which we read as we read a little bit further. This message that was spoken to them through the Holy Spirit, Peter says this was uttered through the prophet Joel. Again, not a surprise that the Spirit is being poured out upon them. Joel prophesied about it a long time ago. And then verse 17, the last days it shall be that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What they are seeing happening, that's what Joel was talking about. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When they heard the mighty deeds of God in their own native language, what were they hearing? What were they hearing? Were they hearing what Jesus taught to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? That he opened their understanding that they might understand that the old covenant scriptures were about him. And they said after, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the way? The mighty deeds of God, did they declare the spotless Lamb of God crucified on the cross for his people? Did they declare the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? There's one name under heaven, because there's one name under heaven who came back from death to prove God was satisfied, God was pleased with Christ. All others on this earth, listen, there are billions and billions of people that are following other ideas. And those ideas, listen, the founders of those ideas are dead. And they shall remain dead. Christ is alive. And if he really did rise from the dead, and he really is alive, what manner of life should we lead? Those who profess to follow him. What manner of life should we lead? Should we be in obedience to his commands? Should we be devoted to worshiping him? There's no one who's risen from the dead except Jesus. Excepting those cases where Christ and the disciples brought people back from death, but they died again later, right? Lazarus is not among us right now. He eventually died permanently. Christ, listen, death could not hold him. He is alive. He is in his body. And Christian, do you believe that you will rise with him? That death will not keep its hold on you like it did not keep its hold on Christ's body? Though you decay in the ground, though the worms, listen, our descendants who've been dead for hundreds of years, there's not much left, if anything. The Bible promises that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will not perish, but be saved. They will have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will call your dead bones out of the ground and give you a glorified body? You ought to. When you wake up and your hip hurts, and your elbow hurts, and your fingers hurt, and your head hurts, you ought to be even more hopeful. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Shouldn't you? This is the promise of our Savior. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. There's more resurrections behind that, or in front, however you want to think about it. We're longing for that day. He will come and he will call us out of the ground, those of us who've perished, and we will meet him and we will be like him. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this word. And we pray that you'd help us, even with the power of the advocate that's inside of us. We thank you that you are in us. You stay with us. You remind us. You encourage us. You correct us. You pray for us when we don't know how to pray. You give us discernment and wisdom on how to choose the good and reject the bad. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that as we think about the early church and the ways that you blessed them. Help us to find common ground that we could practice in our church that would be righteous and good, that would build us up in love and in faith, and would bless those around us. Father, please be with us for the rest of our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.